Good evening. I trust you all had a good day. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew, the fifth chapter, as we continue to consider the Sermon on the Mount, or as was commonly referred to, the Beatitudes, the teaching of our Lord. We want to read verses 13 through 16 this evening as we move into the next phase. But before we do that, we will be doing a little bit of reviewing for those that weren't here last week, or just to refresh your memory. Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Shall we again just look to the Lord for a moment of prayer? And again, as I like to do, let's have a moment of silent prayer. And you ask the Lord to supply your needs tonight, and I'm sure He will. Our Father, again we praise and thank you for all the things that have taken place already this day and this evening, for the hymns and the prayers, the announcements. And now as we look to thy word, Lord, we just pray that you'll supply each one of our needs. You heard our prayers, our silent prayers. Lord, you know the needs of each one of us. And I pray that through thy word that thou'll speak to us and bless our hearts abundantly. Lord, please, let none of us leave this place as we came in. But let us go out rejoicing in how great thou art. So we commit the meeting and all that's to be said and done to you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, as I said, this portion of Scripture is called the Sermon on the Mount, or referred to as the Beatitudes. But I like to refer to it as the teachings of our Lord. All through the Gospels, you have the teaching of the Lord Jesus. The wonderful part about the Lord Jesus' teaching is that he uses things that people are familiar with. He never tries to go into deep theological discussions. He doesn't try to speak over the people's heads. He always deals with facts that they know about. I don't know if I've ever told you about Dr. Culbertson, that great man of God that was president of the Moody Bible Institute for so many years. But Dr. Culbertson was a very learned man. When he first came to the Institute, he came with all of his education and all of his degrees. And he was quite elegant in his speaking. But he was like so many educated men. He spoke above his people many times. And he was in the elevator going up to his office one day at the Institute, and there was a couple of students in the elevator. And he turned to the young man, and he says, "Well, what did you think about the devotion this morning?" The young man said, "Dr. Culbertson was sure wonderful, and I sure admire your learning. I just wish I could have understood what you said." And Dr. Culbertson said the Lord really convicted him, and from that moment on, he remembered that he wanted to minister so that people could understand. Well, this is what our Lord did. I have a book, it's called Teachings of Jesus, by a fellow named Howie Horn. And it goes into all the illustrations that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. And this is what he does in this portion of Scripture. In this part, it's called the Beatitudes. It covers chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's more or less a manifesto of a kingdom. A manifesto is a proclamation made by a sovereign ruler of what he expects of his kingdom. And basically, that's what this portion of Scripture is. We find in verses 1 and 2 the setting of the manifesto. There we see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out, it says, "Seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Here is the King. Can you get the picture? Here is the King. He's been very busy. He's been crowded. He's been doing a lot of wonderful miracles. People have been thrilled. Some are mystified. Now he goes up into the mountain. He calls his disciples to come up and join him. And a great multitude of folks joined him also. And the Scripture says he sat down and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Well, what did he teach them? He taught them several things. First of all, we'll find in this portion of Scripture, in verses 3 to 20, he teaches them about the citizenship of heaven. People say, well, what will heaven be like? What will we be doing? What will be our responsibilities? The Sermon on the Mount tells us about that. It's the citizen's responsibility in the kingdom. Now, in verses 3 to 12, we find there the character of the citizens. It outlines the character, what we are to be like. And basically, what we are now, what we're building into our lives now, will be revealed there. And that's why the Lord Jesus gives us wonderful illustration, these wonderful teachings, of how we should be living. Now, in verses 13 through 16, the portion we just read, this is the influence of the Christian. Yes, in other words, to put it very simply, verses 1 to 12 tell us what we shall be like. And verses 13 through 16 tells us what we should be like. How we should live. How we should be carrying on. Now, if you remember last week, we got down, and if we got only halfway through, we got to the fifth verse. Then this morning, we used as a topical discussion the sixth verse. But now we want to continue on verse 7. And this is what the Lord Jesus said in verse 7. He said, blessed, or another happy, delighted, excited. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, I've often pondered about this. I said, well, what is the Lord saying? You know, I'm one of these people, I just don't slide over words. I want to know, what does a word mean? What is the Lord trying to tell us? What is merciful? And in digging through many of my books, I came across a little commentary by a writer. And he said that merciful is really pity in action. We pity people. And it's one thing to pity people and just sit with your hands folded and leave them go through their dilemma. And I don't mean pity in a charitable way or a way that you're trying to make a cripple out of them. But pity that you feel sorry for someone, that you want to help them. And basically this is what they're speaking about here. Pity, concern, pity in action. And this is what the Lord says. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, what does he mean by that? Today, there's people going through many troubles. We Christians should be very conscious of the needs of those around us. We should be conscious when there's a disaster in our neighborhood. The Christians, my friends, should be the first ones there to help in time of disaster. Blessed are the merciful. We are concerned. You take the news report, that great disaster that struck Idaho. Where the dam broke. I don't know if you've heard about it. But one of the great dams broke in Idaho. And this water came down a wall of water 300 feet high. Houses were just gushing down the river like little rowboats. Actually, whole houses floating along. Well, we Christians should be concerned. We should have mercy and compassion in our hearts. We should be praying for those tonight that will be without homes. We can praise God, too. We can praise God that there weren't a large number killed. But there were many injured. And so this is what the Lord is speaking about. He said, oh, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, what the Lord is saying, he says, what you do here will reflect very much what you do there. I don't believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be instantaneous Christianity. I don't think we're all going to walk down the streets of gold and all be shining armors and so forth. But Bill McDonald, the man that used to be president of the Emmaus Bible School, the great Bible teacher, Bill, is a very dear friend of mine. Bill has a little expression I've loved. He said, when we get to heaven, we all will have cups full and running over. But the problem will be, some of us will have thimbles, and some of us will have great barrels. And I don't know about you, but I've got enough Abraham in me, I'd like to have the barrel full and running over. And I'm sure you would too. And this is what the Lord is talking about. He said, blessed are the merciful. Oh, let's be conscious of the need of those around us. I find that Christians have zeal to win souls, and they pray for souls. But it's another thing to put some shoe leather to our desire to see souls won. And the only way we're really going to be able to reach people for Jesus Christ is when we become involved in them. I think I mentioned it, Ruth and I last summer were out to her hometown. We went and had dinner at her girlfriend's house. Her girlfriend is a Roman Catholic. And she's a girl of good works and very active in politics and doing all sorts of things. And basically, she really rebuked me. She told about going down the street. There's an elderly couple down the street that are having a hard time making ends meet. And they've had sickness. And she takes loaves of bread down to them. And she takes soup down to somebody else that has a need. And there's somebody else who has a baby that's been having trouble, and she's been down helping them. And I thought to myself, well, I look at this girl and I say, she's a heathen, more or less, and so forth. She doesn't believe in the Word of God. She goes through all kinds of rituals. And yet, she's merciful. She has compassion. Oh, if we Christians could only have that love and that compassion. Well, that's what the Lord's speaking about in verse 7. But now as we move down to verse 8, now he changes the tune. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, again, what is the Lord saying? What does he mean by the pure in heart? Well, I thought we Christians, when we got saved, that we're the pure in heart. Well, we are. Our sins have been forgiven. Our sins are washed away. But all what the Lord's talking about, he says, our morals. What are our morals like? Are we in constant contact and conscious of our morals? Are we thinking of our responsibility to others? When we look at someone, we have a little bit of anger towards them. In God's eyes, this is not a good moral attitude. We should love our brothers. We should love our sisters. If there's something that differs and we have a problem with them, we should be able to go to them and sit down and talk to them and say, oh, I'm sorry. And talk it out and resolve it. I find in so many places, in so many groups of Christians, this is the prime tool the devil has amongst the Lord's people. To cause division, to cause dissension, to cause a lack of souls being saved. Because of poor morals. Yes, poor morals. Oh, I don't mean sexual morals. But I mean down deep in my heart that I'm not willing to forgive. That I'm not willing to forget. That I'm not willing to go the extra mile. That's what the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Jews about. When he said, no, he said, don't go 1 mile, but go an extra mile. If you'll remember the law in Jerusalem was an occupied city. The armies of Rome, Caesar's armies, had occupied Jerusalem. And here the Jews were under subjection to the Romans. Now the Romans passed a law. A soldier could be going down Route 100 here, and he could be going to Stark. And maybe a Jew would come along that same road going into Keystone. Now he's just a mile away from Keystone, he's almost there. But that Roman soldier could say, Mr. Jew, I want you to carry my gear for me. The law says you have to carry it a mile. I'm going to Stark. Jesus told his people, he says, don't carry just a mile, but carry it 2 miles. Show them that you don't have to live under a law, that you're willing to go out of your way to be of service to someone. Yes, the scriptures tell us in the 8th verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, conscious of the needs of others. Now let's drop on down again to verse 9 now. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And there again, I'm sure you've read this over as I have. Well, what does he mean, peacemakers? Do we sit at a council table? Are we members of the UN or some of the organizations that we can think of in the world today trying to create peace in the world? We've found that there's no peace unless the Lord Jesus intervenes. Look at the Far East. Or not the Far East, the Near East. Over in Lebanon, where that terrible war is existing between the Muslims and the Christians. There's no peace because men are not acknowledging Jesus Christ. As I've traveled through India, and as I've seen the great riots that take place in that country, they call them buns. And a bun is simply a citywide strike where they stop everything. You don't even push a wheelbarrow when a bun is on. But what happens, all of a sudden the people get angry, and all of a sudden their anger is riled up, and there's hatred, and there's killing on all sides. And there's no peacemakers. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't got control of the hearts of people. Well, this is what he's speaking about here. He said, yes, blessed are the peacemakers. And it's a challenge in my heart to be a peacemaker. Because the Lord says, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, as I was thinking about that portion of Scripture, I said, well, what does the Lord mean? Well, then I remembered Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace. And that we can find peace when we have him, when we know him. And so as we go out on the highways and byways, when we get involved with people, we should have Christ shining forth from us, and there should be a natural peace. A very dear friend of mine, Mr. Waldo Yeager, some of you may know him from Toledo, Ohio. Waldo and his wife have supported an orphanage in Korea for many, many years. And Waldo was there some years back, checking on the orphanage, he and his wife checking on the needs and so forth. And while they're in the city, there was a great riot. The students became unruly, and there was all kinds of trouble, turning over cars and screaming and all kinds of fussing. And Waldo felt led of the Lord that he had to do something. And he jumped up on top of one of the cars, and he called for attention. And he started to preach a simple little gospel message. He shared that God is love, and that this wasn't acting in the image of God. And you know what happened? He was a peacemaker. Because when the word of God was proclaimed, all of a sudden peace and tranquility settled over that crowd. And those young people that were so angry one moment were sitting down listening to the word of God. Oh yes, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is what we're to be. When I was in the construction business, I was building a large building, and I had one of my foremen over, and it was a Saturday morning. We were doing some extra work. It had to be done on Saturday because this was a company that manufactured food products. And the only time the machinery was shut down was on a Saturday. Well, my foreman was over there, and he was a Christian, but he was a very weak Christian. And he was trying to run the job, and the steam fitter came on the job. The steam fitter was a typical steam fitter. He was as tough as nails, and he shouted, and he hollered, and he was angry because he had to work on Saturday, even at the tremendous salary he was receiving. And oh, he started to curse, and he just cursed profusely, almost constantly. Well, this poor man of mine, he ran to the phone, he got hold of me on the phone, he said, "Jack, please come over quick, I've got a terrible problem. This fellow's over here, and he's shouting, and he's screaming, he's calling out, causing all kinds of trouble." And he says, "The profanity," he says, "it's even bothering me." And he says, "I've been used to it all my life." Well, I went over, and sure enough, here was the steam fitter. Things weren't going his way. And he was still cursing and taking the Lord's name in vain. And I reached my pocket, and I carry these little Bibles with me all the time. And I says, "Hey, you're talking about someone I know." He stopped real gruff. He says, "What do you mean, somebody you know?" I says, "Well, I've heard you talking about my Lord. I heard you mention the name of the Lord Jesus." And all of a sudden, he gulped and he swallowed. And I said, "You know, I'd like to give you a little book that tells about the Lord Jesus." You know what happened? There was no more profanity. That man quieted down. He accepted the little Bible. In fact, he apologized to a couple of the people around for the way he'd been acting. Not that I did anything. But we are to be peacemakers because we have the Holy Spirit within us. And the Holy Spirit can touch hearts. Well, this is what the Lord is saying. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Yes, my friends, when we step into the presence of the Prince of Peace in heaven, what a joy it's going to be to look upon Him and rejoice in how great He is. But then as we drop down to the 10th verse, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Yes, blessed are they that are persecuted. How about all the people that have been persecuted since the very beginning of Christianity? Just think of those people back in the first century that died in the Colosseum. They died for Jesus Christ. They're martyrs. And if you'll remember in the book of Revelation, the Lord says, the time isn't right yet for the complete victory. Because he says, there's still some martyrs that will shed their blood for my name. And I believe that we Christians should be able to stand up. And if we're called upon to shed our blood for Jesus Christ, we should consider it an honor. I think of the people that have gone through terrible trials, terrible atrocities. Do you know there's been more martyrs in the last 75 years than in the whole history of the church? People don't believe that. And yet you get your history book out and you check what Russia did. The number of people, Christians, that have been persecuted and put to death by the Russians behind the Iron Curtain. And you'll see. You'll be astonished. You go to China and you read the history of China. And you study how many people, Christians, were actually slaughtered out in the middle of squares for their testimony's sake, and you'll be astonished. You go to Africa just a few years ago. That great uprising in the Congo, when that great purging took place by the Congolese, all the Christians that were so viciously killed, they were all martyrs. They laid down their life for Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't have to feel sorry for them. You should be rejoicing for them because they had the joy of shedding their blood for Jesus Christ. Yes, I remember the five missionaries down with the Alka Indians. And as I said, I can still see Mr. Theo McCulley, Mrs. Livingston's brother. Theo was a big man. He was a happy man. And he was a tremendous Christian. And I can see him standing up before hundreds of men and challenging these men to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. Put their life on the line. And he told them, he says, "My son stood on a little beach down in South America." He says, "And my son and those other men that were with him, they weren't dummies, they had guns, they had rifles, they had revolvers. They were prepared for trouble. And yet there as they stood on that beach, And as these Adolf Indians came out of the woods, with no guns, only with spears, those five boys had a choice to make, to lay down their life for Jesus Christ. Let those natives put spears through them and send them to glory. Or they could take the choice and take the revolvers and kill those natives and send them to hell. And they chose to lay down their life because they loved the Lord. Because they were willing to be persecuted for the Lord's sake. Yes, the Scriptures tell us, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs shall be the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of you have read Mr. Warmbrandt, the man that was a prisoner of the communists for so many years. I've had the privilege of meeting him, and I've met his son. And this man could tell you stories by the hours that would make your blood run cold of the atrocities that took place over in Russia as he was a prisoner of the Russians. How he had to stand in a box that was only 1 foot larger than his body. In other words, he had 6 inches on either side. And he stood in this box for 10 days. And in that box were nails driven that were sharpened on the ends. And if he leaned either way, those nails would pierce his body. And he said after 10 days of standing in that box of not sitting down, his legs actually swelled to 3 times their normal size. He lost all feeling in them. And all he could remember, he kept praying and trusting in the Lord. And he rejoiced. He says, Lord, he says, I can praise and thank you that I'm being persecuted for you. All the communists wanted him to do was deny the Lord Jesus. All they wanted him to do was say, no, Christianity is phony. It's man's religion. But oh, he loved the Lord. And he rejoiced because he was able to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. And Mr. Popoff, maybe you've read Mr. Popoff's story. How Mr. Popoff stood in a warehouse for a week on end with his hands against the wall, no lights, just in utter darkness. And he said every hour on the hour, the guard would come in and turn on one light over his head, put a revolver to his head, pull the trigger back. He'd hear the click. And he'd say, well, Lord, I'll be with you in a moment. Then put the gun down and walk away. That's what persecution is. But it's persecution for the Lord. And that's what he said. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall in all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. And that's what it is. It's falsely. It's not true. It's false accusations. Yes, we can rejoice and praise God. But now as we move down to the 11th verse, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you. Blessed are you. Oh, don't worry about what men can say. Worry about the devil that can destroy your soul. That's what we should worry about. We shouldn't be concerned about men. Men will say all kinds of things. A man in Chicago, he asked me one time, we were discussing persecution. Well, he says, we live here in America. And he says, we're in a civilized country. We're in a country that recognizes God, and we say in our coins, in God we trust. Why, he says, we don't have any such thing as persecution. We don't have any such thing as evil accusations against us. And I said, is that right? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, this was in Chicago. And it was only a block away from my office. It's a corner called 79th and Kedzie. It's a very busy corner. And it's almost it's one of the mainstays of some of the other Christian, or not Christian groups, but religious groups. And I said, I'll tell you what, you go down there at noontime on the corner, get yourself a box and get your Bible, and you start preaching Jesus Christ. And the only way of salvation is through the cross. And you'll find out if there's persecution in America or not. You'll find out there's persecution in Chicago. But our problem is we're not standing up. Our problem is we're not proclaiming the word as we should proclaim it. Oh, I know it's hard. I know it's very hard. But the love of Christ should compel us to press on for him. I think I told you about my very dear Jewish friend Benny Schiff in Chicago, and how Benny Schiff was a man, he was retired. And he wanted to come down to Florida to retire, but there was a lot of Jewish people in Chicago that he wanted to reach for Christ. And one Friday he was out passing tracts in downtown Chicago. And Benny came into me with tears coming down his cheeks. And said, what's the matter, Benny? He says, you know what happened? He's a young fellow, cracked me across the knuckles as I handed him a tract. He says, isn't it wonderful I had a chance to suffer for my Lord? You know, Benny's home with the Lord now. And when that man died, what a joyous, abundant entrance he had into heaven. I think you'd like to hear it for just a moment. Benny did come to the point, his heart got so bad, the doctors recommend that he leave Chicago because of the climate changes and so forth. And he was coming down to Miami. He drove down to Miami and they pulled into the motel where he and his wife always stayed before they went to look for a house. And when he got there, he felt quite ill. He told his wife, he says, I'm sick. He says, I don't think I'll unload the car. I want to go in and lay down. And he went into the motel room and laid down. And he told his wife, he says, I think you better call the doctor. It's a lot more serious than I thought. And she called the doctor, and the doctor didn't come immediately. And then he asked for the lady that was manager of that motel, who was Jewish, if she would come in. He wanted to talk to her. And that lady came into the room, and she greeted Mr. Schiff, and she came over and took his hand. And Benny told her about his Savior, the Messiah, and what Jesus Christ meant to him. And he challenged this woman. He says, would you pray with me? And the woman says, oh, sure, Mr. Schiff. And she was just trying to pacify him. And Benny prayed. And he prayed a prayer of salvation. He prayed a prayer of repentance and glorifying Jesus Christ for Calvary. And you know what happened? He went into the presence of the King. He passed into the presence of the Lord. And that woman came to Mrs. Schiff afterwards, and she says, Mrs. Schiff, she says, I don't know what's happened, but something strange has happened in my heart. When I took your husband's hand, I was taking a dying man's hand out of sympathy. She says, but you know, when he prayed that prayer, I followed along with him. And all of a sudden, I had a sense that I was talking to God. And she says, something happened in my heart. And at Benny Schiff's funeral up in Chicago, the pastor that took that funeral, he rejoiced and he said, it's a time of victory. He says, Benny went into the presence of the King of Kings, taking a dear saint by the hand and leading him to Christ. What an abundant entrance. That's what we Christians should be looking forward to. Yes, blessed are they which are persecuted. And then, as I said, blessed are they in the 11th verse, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you. Oh, a lot of people laughed at Benny. A lot of his own Jewish friends laughed at him. They scoffed him. They said he was a Goyim. He turned to be a Gentile. But all he found his answer in Jesus Christ. Now the 12th verse, now we come down, the Lord Jesus Christ is concluding this portion of Scripture. What we will be like. And he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, he says, oh Christian, rejoice, you've got a wonderful reward ahead of you. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Timothy, please. I think it would be very appropriate right now to look into one of God's great saints. And as he anticipated the future, as he anticipated the great reward that lie ahead for him. And here Paul is putting into action what Jesus Christ is talking about. The Apostle Paul says in the, let's say the 5th verse of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Then he says in the 6th verse, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Oh, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you get the tie-in? The Apostle Paul knew the Beatitudes. He knew the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And now he's applying them to his life. Oh, he says, Timothy, it's been a tough battle. It's been a struggle. Oh, he says, Timothy, I've been persecuted. He says, Timothy, I've been shipwrecked. He says, Timothy, I know what it is to sit in jail. He says, Timothy, I know what it is to be stoned. But oh, he says, Timothy, I rejoice. I rejoice because it was all done for my Lord. And I'm going to step into his holy and wonderful presence in a moment. He says, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. And he says, now, he says, there's a reward for me. And he says, I'm going to step into the presence of the King and receive my reward. You see, Paul had this advantage over many of us. He knew the moment he was going to step into the King. Because his appeal to the governor, to Caesar, had been exhausted now. Now he is ready for the execution. The block is out in the yard, the courtyard. The executioner is on hand, and he knows that tomorrow he will be ushered into the presence of the King of Kings. And that's why he could say, Timothy, oh, Timothy, rejoice and be glad, because we're waiting for the moment that I'm going to receive my reward. Can you say that tonight? Can I say it? Have I done my best? I've tried to use that as a criterion in my own life. Oh, I've had some ups, as you all know, and I've had a lot of downs. I think I've had a lot more downs. And there's been some problems, and there's been some remarks one way and the other. And the only rule I could ever use in my own life, am I ready to face Jesus Christ with what I've done? And I think this is good for every Christian. I believe every Christian, at the end of the day, should sit down by themselves and look and say, well, now, wait a minute. This has been a busy day. I've done many things. Am I ready to step in the presence of the King of Kings? Have I got all things right? Is there any sins that should be confessed? Is there anything in my heart that is not quite right with God? Get it right. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I'm reminded of one of the great football players. I can't recall his name. He's one of the colored football players. He's retired now. But this young man, when he was a college football player, his team was going to win the championship. And he was the star of the team. He was the one, if there was any hope for them to win this game, he was the one to do it. They needed one touchdown to be victorious. And they received the ball and they started marching down the field, play after play after play. And this man wasn't a big man. It was Gale Sayers. I'm sorry. Some of you know the story of Gale Sayers, the man that was such a famous athlete. Well, Gale Sayers was given the ball time and time again, and he would run one side, he'd run the other side, and he marched down the field. He marched his team down the field. And the clock was ticking away, and the hand was up, and there was only a few seconds left. Only a few seconds, a time enough for one more play. And Gale Sayers was almost exhausted. And the cameras, because he was the star, were constantly on him. And you could see how he just dragged himself back to the huddle to get together with the men, then get in the line, and all of a sudden that spark of energy would come and he'd thrust forward. Well, they called on Gale Sayers for the last play. And I remember it so vividly, I can still see it in my mind. Gale Sayers received the ball and he went around the left side of his line. And one man grabbed him and he kept plowing on. And another man grabbed him and tried to stop him. He kept fighting his way on. And he fought his line itself across the goal line. When he got across the goal line, he fell exhausted. And I remember the cameras came right in and amongst the men, and you got a vision of this dear man as he laid there completely exhausted, expended. And they ripped his jersey off him to let air get to his body. But you know, he had finished the course. He got across the line, and he scored for his team. And as I looked at that, I said, well, Lord, I hope that can be the story of my life. I hope that when I get to glory, I will have made the last effort, and it'll be a victorious entrance. This is what the Lord is speaking about. Yes, when he says, rejoice and be glad, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, Christians, we shouldn't be downhearted. We should be rejoicing, and we should be praising and leaping, rejoicing in God that we have a reward ahead of us. But now the Lord Jesus, as I said, those 12 verses tell us what we should be like. What it's going to be like when we get into glory. What will be some of our rewards and what will be some of our the way what we're doing now. But now in verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about our life here. He tells us how we Christians should be living this life, running the race here. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. You know, as you think of salt, salt is a very interesting product. Salt does many things. But I'm reminded of the scriptures, and again, the Apostle Paul, as he admonished the Christians in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. He said, walk in wisdom toward them without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how to answer every man. And I believe that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. Now he's taking an illustration that people all knew. They knew what salt was. They knew how salt was used. And he said, our lives are to be as the salt of the earth. Now, first of all, what does salt do? One of the first things salt is known for, it's a great healing agent. Did you know that? Oh, it's a great healing agent. The old-time sailors aboard ship, the Navy ships and so forth, when they had to flog men for disobeying orders, their backs would be raw. They'd take these men and they'd rub salt on their backs. And they, whoa, it was smart. You bet your life it would. But the salt would heal. And so salt does heal. It heals wounds. And that's what the Lord is saying here. He says, oh, Christian, you're the salt of the earth. You should be able to heal the wounds of those that have troubles and problems. Maybe a sister or maybe a brother in Christ has gone through a terrible ordeal. And they've got a very deep wound. We should be the salt of the earth and go and help them and comfort them. And rub a little salt, the little salt that we have on us, into that wound so the wound could be healed. But also then salt doesn't only heal, but salt also preserves. And he says, oh, he says, you're supposed to be a preservative. You're supposed to be able to go through those that are going through trial. And say, now, wait a minute, my brother. I know you got a hard time. But did you ever stop to read what Peter wrote? As Peter talked about the suffering and the trials that Christians will go through? Yes, we're to be used to preserve those that are going through trials. You know, we criticize our young people today. But I wonder how many of us are trying to help them. How many are trying to help young people that get in trouble with some of that salt that we're supposed to have? That good savory salt to help the wounds. When a young person gets in trouble, oh, it's easy to turn our back on them and say, well, I knew that he or she was heading for trouble. But that isn't helping the situation. Once the trouble is there, we Christians should rally and try to heal the wound. And then also our young people, we should be loving them and gathering them around ourselves and trying to preserve their testimony. Showing them we have experience, we've bumped our noses. Oh, they don't want us to come piously and start pointing our finger and say, you do this and you do that and don't do this and don't do that. Today the young person is quite a well-educated individual. They're smart. They know a lot more than we knew at their age. And they have understanding and they want concern. I was surprised this morning, the message that I brought on Solomon. You know, the greatest response came from young people. Many of the young people here said, I enjoyed that. That was a challenge to my heart. To know the problems and the consequences of riches. To know the problems and the consequences of vanity. To know the consequences of disobeying God. People today, young people, want to know the truth. And we should be prepared to present the truth to them. But also, the Lord says, and this is where he kind of ties it up. Salt flavors food. Did you ever eat food without salt? I'm not much of a one for salt, but there's got to be a little bit of salt in it to give it some life as far as I'm concerned. Now, when I was down to Mexico, and I know Mr. Thompson can testify this fact, tortillas, and you get a tortilla, just a plain old tortilla, it's the worst thing in the world to eat. Yeah, it's nothing. It's just flat. And I told the Mexicans, I said, boy, well, how in the world can you people enjoy this? I can't say anything good about a tortilla. And this Mexican, he smiled, he says, Jack, put a little salt on it. And I put a little salt in the tortilla, and I couldn't believe it was the same piece of food. It was tasty. It was delicious. It tasted fine. Well, this is what we should do with our Christian lives. Oh, put a little flavor in our lives. Put a little flavor so people, when they see us, will say, hey, you got something I want. What's the answer? Why are you so happy? And we'll find God will be able to use us for His honor and glory. Yes, He said that we're the salt of the earth. But also the Lord Jesus Christ, He turns right around, and He uses the same illustration. He uses the same thing, but in the opposite direction. He says, but salt also can lose its savor. Salt can go bad. Salt can be piled up and get wet. And it can become caked and hardened. And it's quite hard to break apart again. Or if it's been exposed to weather and to water and so forth, it loses its flavor. And it becomes almost like sand. It's absolutely no good. And the Lord says, be careful. Be careful that you don't lose your savor. And as I thought of that portion of being careful and losing our savor, I thought of Christians with no burden. They're like salt that has no savor. They're absolutely no good. If you don't have a burden for souls, my friend, you're not much good to God. Because God's concern is He didn't leave the gospel to angels to proclaim. He left it to you and to me. He didn't leave the ministry of prayer to angels and so forth. He left it to you and me. Do you remember Balaam? We talk about preachers, and you know, preachers get all puffed up with their ministry and so forth and all their eloquence. But I'm reminded with Balaam with the mule. When he was on the mule and wanted to go the opposite way the Lord wanted him to go. God made the mule talk to Balaam. He can make a mule talk. But I can't find any place in the Bible where a mule or an animal prayed. Only men can communicate with God. And all my friends, when we lose our burden for prayer, when we lose our burden for souls, we've lost our savor. We're absolutely no good. And he says, when the salt loses its savor, the only thing it's good for is building roads. I've seen this in areas where salt is manufactured. And they do take the salt that's no good, the salt that's wasted, and it makes a beautiful roadbed. Well, you may say, well, that's some use. Well, if you want to be run all over and so forth and just be ground down into nothing, I guess it's all right. But I don't want to. I want to be used the way the Lord intended it to. I want to have a savor in my life. And I want to be able to account for those that are going through trials. And then also, does salt lose its savor? I'm thinking of Christians that are backslidden. Christians that are backslidden, slidden away from the Lord. They've lost their savor. But oh, praise God, there's hope for them. Because we can go and share that Jesus Christ will never let one be plucked out of His hand. We can disappoint the Lord. And I believe many times the Lord's heart is broken. But we can rejoice. He's ever faithful. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now in the verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's very interesting. He only took one verse to talk about the salt. But He takes three verses to speak about the light. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." How's your light shining? Is your light shining for Jesus Christ? Do people know that you're a Christian? Or do they think you're religious? This is one of the things that bothers me around the community here. You know everybody I've talked to in town here when I was involved in the construction program. They all know we're religious. But very few of them know what we stand for. Oh, there's religious people all over the world. I can take you to places in the world tonight where you'll find the most fanatical religious people that you ever wanted to encounter. You get up against a Buddhist and you'll find a religious person. A fanatical religion. You go out and you hit the Muslims up in India, northern India, and you'll find fanatical people, people that feel that if they kill a Christian, it's a little credit for them to go to heaven. They're that religious. And yet with all of their religion, they're walking in darkness. But we can praise and thank God when we came to Jesus Christ. We became shining lights. The light of the gospel came into our hearts and our hearts were opened up. I've always found, my friends, where there's darkness, there's always fear. But where there's light, there's always joy and rejoicing and peace and calmness and tranquility. The Lord Jesus said Himself in John the 8th chapter, remember the 32nd verse? He says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This is what the world is looking for. The world is not looking for darkness. The world is in darkness now. They're looking for their way out. And we're the light because we have the gospel and we have the truth. And as I said, I wonder, how is our light shining? Is it shining for Jesus Christ? Or are we trying to hide it? Now the Lord said, He says, if you're truly saved, it should shine out. He says, you can't put a city on the side of a hill. Have you ever been to Los Angeles and gone up at some of those bluffs up on the side and looked down at the city sparkling down there? I've often thought of that. Or go out to San Francisco and see some of the little suburbs across the bay nestled against the mountains over there at night, the lights sparkling. I've often thought of this portion of Scripture. The Lord says those that know Him as Savior, that really have their lamps trimmed and their light shining, the world will know it. And the world will see and be attracted. And He also says, He says, does a man take a lamp and put it under a bushel? I have found this out of my life, my friends. When a person can't witness for Christ, there's something very, very wrong. You know, I realize there are some very, very timid people, but very few. But when a person can't witness for Christ, I don't believe there's a real true light there. I think they may be trying to manufacture a light. Maybe they're trying to strike a match and hold up a little match and trying to generate light that way. But oh, my friends, the light of Jesus Christ should shine out to all those around us. I'm thinking of heaven. Where there'll be no more night. There'll only be day. And the sun will be shining. But it won't be the sun that we see out here that gives us the sunburn. But it'll be the Son of God. We'll be into His presence. And all of heaven will be lit up as never before. What a wonderful time we have ahead of us. Well, I trust this little picture of the Beatitudes, considering some of the things the Lord has to do, has encouraged your heart. Will challenge you and bless your heart. As you think of the words the Lord Jesus said in those first 12 verses, "Blessed are ye." And then also, I hope you've been challenged in your heart to be the salt of the earth. To be all the salt to heal. To be the salt to preserve. Yes, to be the salt to flavor. And all friends, let's pray one for another that our lights will so shine before men that they'll know that we're in the presence of the King. Shall we pray? Father, how we do praise and thank You again for Thy Word. Our hearts have been thrilled as we've been studying the ministry and the teachings of Thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, as we anticipate glory and all the wonderful things that lie ahead, our hearts are thrilled. We can rejoice with Paul that there's a great reward laid up for each one of us. And we'll receive it not from the hands of a man, not from the hands of an organization, but we can praise and thank you tonight that we'll receive the reward from you. But Lord, until that time comes, help us to live as you'd have us to live. Oh Lord, let us be the salt of the earth. Not a salt that's lost its savor, but oh Lord, let us be a salt that can be used for your honor and glory. And again I pray, Lord, please, let our light so shine that people around us will know that we walk with the King. Again, we pray for our loved ones in the park and the community here. They're going through trials of sickness and trials of problems. Bless them, Lord. We think of our sister Margaret, and we lovingly commend her to her. We pray that you'd provide her needs and bless her. We think of Dave as he's home now, and we thank you for bringing him home. And Lord, we pray that you'd provide he and Jean's needs and help them through this trial they're going through. And then, Father, we pray for our brother Bonnie. We thank you for the word that he's rejoicing in thee. And we pray you'll give the doctors wisdom and skill. And we pray that all will go well. Lord, there's many more. You know them all. And we lovingly commend them to you. Now be with us this week, Lord, as we go about our busy activities. Guide and direct. And let us always be rejoicing in thee. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen.